Thank you so much. Please be seated. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. It really, really is not something that I take lightly that he is willing to give up his pulpit. Thank you so much. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you to do what is, I always say, it's my favorite thing to do in all of the world, and that's to share and to speak from the Word of God. So I'm excited about what God has to say to us today. Am I the only one who's ready for God's Word here today? Are you ready? Are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, it'll be a few moments before we get there, but if you have your Bible, open to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. If you're new here, if you're new to relationship with God and the Bible and all of that, and you're not real sure where that is, start in the back of your Bible and go forward to find Mark. If you start in the beginning, it'll be tomorrow before you find Mark. But Mark chapter number 2, it'll be a few moments, but when we get there, that way you will be prepared. My wife, Andrea, is not able to be with me, but she sends her greetings to you. Her prayers are with us today, and she very much wishes she could be here, but she's at home, very, very busy. She's getting her doctorate in biomedical research. I don't know what that means either, so it's okay for those of you who are going, what is that? She's doing cancer research, so she is both beautiful and brilliant, and which all adds to the mystery of why in the world she's with me. But it has been great to come over to Ireland all these years, and it's a little more difficult to come over now and leave her behind, and it's going to be a lot more difficult after the end of this year because we have a baby on the way. So we always clap for babies, you know. Oh, yay, you know, he made a human, amen. So we're very, very excited, our first, and so I haven't got a clue how to be a dad, so just pray for me that that God will help me and give me wisdom. Amen. Amen. And all the parents are like, oh, let's just pray right now for him. He needs so much. But I want to share a very simple word from the scriptures today. I hope, my prayer is that it is both an encouragement to you and a challenge to you in your walk with God. And really what I want to speak to you about today is simply this. I want to talk to you about how to be happy in life. I want to talk to you about how to be satisfied. I want to talk to you about how to live a life that's full of joy. I think in all honesty, this is probably one of the biggest questions for every one of us. Like, who doesn't want to know how to live a happy life? Who doesn't want to know how to have joy and be satisfied in life? Who doesn't want to know how to be content? But I think all of us could admit up front that this is not a very easy thing. It's not easy for us to be content. It's not easy for us to even be satisfied. And so that makes it difficult many times for us to be happy and full of joy in this life. I think to prepare us for the scriptures for Mark 2, the best thing I can do is share a story with you. And it's a ridiculous story. It's from when I was about 10 years old. But I think it'll help us understand something. When I was a kid, again, I was about 10 years old, and I had this toy that I wanted. You remember how, you know, when you were a kid, you'd see, like, the newest, latest toy, you know what I mean? And you would just be dying for it. It was, like, the only thing you wanted in the world. You just were starstruck by this toy, you know, just, it's, I must have this thing. And I remember it was an action figure. I was a boy, you know, I liked to play, you know, Army, and, like, it was G.I. Joe for me growing up in the States anyways. But, you know, and I wanted this toy. It was an action figure. It was, like, a soldier, And I wanted this thing. So it came with a tank, okay? It was like the coolest thing in the world. It was an army soldier complete with a tank. It was so amazing. I wanted it so bad. And one day I walked out my back door into the backyard. I was just going to play outside. That's what I did basically every day in the summer. And I looked over into my neighbor's yard. My neighbor Jacob was about the same age as me. I looked over into his yard, and guess what he had? Yeah, he had my toy. He had that new action figure, he had the tank, and he's playing around, you know, in his backyard with it, and my heart just broke inside. You know what I mean? I could not believe he got the toy that I wanted so bad, and I was wrecked, and I went back inside, and it's so ridiculous, and it's a little embarrassing to tell the story now, but I just started to cry when I went back inside. And you know how when you're a kid sometimes you start to cry and you just work yourself up into an even worse cry. You know what I mean? Like, you don't even know why you're crying now anymore. You're like, and you know what I mean? Like, you get to that point where you can't even breathe or talk. And so I go upstairs, and I'm in that state, you know, and so I'm, you know, so all you parents are like, yep, my kid did that this morning, and so, you know, but I mean, I was just out of my mind, and I go into my mom's room, and she's just sitting on her bed, and she's reading, and I go in, I'm, you know, I can't talk, and she's probably having visions, you know, that my brother's like dead in the backyard or something, you know, and she's just, what, she has no idea, and I just finally, you know, she calms me down, and I she finds out that really the only problem is my next door neighbor got the toy I wanted. So she did, you know, what any Christian parent would do. And she taught me, you know, the lesson of not coveting what other people have and not envying what they have. No. She took me to the store and she bought me the toy. And I won't be too hard on my mom today because, I you know, as I said, I'm about to have a kid, and I know there will be plenty of times as a parent I buy them something just to shut them up. So I pray for patience, but I'm sure just like every parent, I'll have my moments too where you just buy it and, you know, they shut up and you go on with your life. And you know how it is. I mean, I got the toy. It was the greatest thing ever. You know, I wear on in the car on the way home, and it's just, it's amazing. I have this new toy, and I go out and, you know, into my backyard, and there's Jacob, and he's got his, but now I've got mine, and mine's better than his, and I'm bragging on my, you know what I mean? And so it was the greatest thing ever, you know, for like 3 weeks. And then I didn't really care about that toy that much anymore, and there was something else that, you know what I mean? Like, there's always something else that you want. There's always something more that you want. And you know, that's a story from when I was a kid, and we remember that. We were all like that when Christmas time was coming, and you know, there was that one thing that we wanted, and we went into that mode of bargaining with our parents of, if you get me this, I'll never ask for anything again. You know, if you buy me this, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll keep my room clean. You remember that? Some of you, you know, your parents, you have one of those moments with your kids or something recently where they'll just, I'll do anything if you'll just get me this, and I'll never ask for anything again. I'll be happy for the rest. You know what I mean? Like, if I could just have this toy. And we look at it, and that's the way it was when I was a kid, and we'd like to think this morning that we outgrow those kinds of things. And the truth of the matter is we don't. The truth is that all through our lives, there's always that one thing that we want. There's always that one thing we desire, that one thing that we're desperate for. It changes, and it's different for you than it is for me. And so many of us, we would have all kinds of different stories and all kinds of different things that we longed for and that we desired. But for many of us, there's one thing that we set our sights on, that we have our mind on, that we have our heart on, that we're going, if I just had that, I'd be happy. If I just had that, I'd never complain again. Like, if I just had that, I'd be satisfied, I'd be content. You know, some of us, we're going, I'm not asking for the world, I'm not asking for everything, I just want this one thing, and that's it. And for some of us, it's different. For some of us, it's you know, and especially in a recession and an economy like this, you're just going, man, if I just had the good job. I'm not asking to make €1 million a year, you know. I just want a steady job. I just want a stable job. I just want, you know, something that I can do that makes me feel like I have purpose and that will give me enough to cover the bills. That's all. If I just had that, I'd never complain again. If I just had that, I'd never ask for anything again. For some of us, it's a family thing. Maybe you grew up in a very difficult environment, a very difficult home, and as you've moved on in life, you look back at your past and you go, if I could just have, you know, a peaceful home life, if I could just have a happy family, I wouldn't ask for anything else. If I could just find that one person, some of it, you know, I was 29 when I got married. Thank you for all of those who are looking at me thinking, you don't even look 29 now. I'll be 32 this year, so I'm officially old. And you know, I didn't get married till I was 29, so there were a lot of years where I was just going, man, if I could just find that person. I just find that somebody to spend the rest of my life with. And as the years went on, it got a lot more difficult to believe that that person was even out there. There were times where, in all honesty, it was something I prayed about. It was something I asked God, you know, about. It was something I sought him about. I mean, it was something that ultimately I had to put in God's hands and I had to trust him with. But that was very difficult because it looked like God wasn't doing a very good job with it sometimes as the years went on. It's like, if I could just find that person, I wouldn't ask for anything else. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're just going, if I could find that person who would care about me, who would love me, who would cherish me, who would do all those things, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. I don't want anything else. And there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting a spouse, a godly spouse that will love you and care for you. There's nothing wrong with wanting a family that will love you and care for you. There's nothing wrong with wanting a peaceful home. There's nothing wrong with wanting a stable job. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nice house to live in. There's nothing wrong with wanting a reliable car to drive. There's nothing wrong with wanting nice things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But I want to take us to the scriptures now to see something that Jesus teaches us about our desires. About those one thing, if you will, that one thing, if I had that, it's kind of like the if I only desires of our lives. That's kind of what I call them. The if I only had this, I'd be happy. If I only had that, it'd be fine. If I only had that, I'd never complain. If I only, to help us understand, I want to take us here to the scripture, to this story, to see what Jesus has to say about the if I only had desires of our lives, the things that we believe would make us content and satisfied and happy. There was a man whose story we're about to read. We don't know a lot about him, but we know one very important thing about him. We know that he was unable to walk. We don't know for how long. We don't know if he was born that way. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know what happened that left him in this condition. But it just doesn't take that much for us to imagine some things about his life. Like for a moment before we get into the scripture and the story itself, to just do our best to put ourselves in his shoes. It's not difficult to imagine that there were a lot of days where he was sitting down, watching other people go about their business and go about their lives, thinking to himself, if I could only walk, I'd never ask for anything. Could only walk when he saw his friends running around and playing games and all of those kinds of things. If I could only walk, if I could only run, if I could only play, if I could only do those things, if I could only be healed, I'd never ask God for anything else. I don't want anything else. I'm not asking for the world. I'm not asking for riches and fame and all of those things on top of it. That's the only thing I want. I just want to walk. It's not hard for us to imagine that he had moments where he felt that way. It's not hard for us to even begin to kind of just feel some of that emotion and some of the pain and some of the anguish that he went through at times, watching other people live their lives, knowing he could not live that life. But then we come to this day in his life in Mark chapter number 2, and this is the day that Jesus comes to town. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he had become very well known. People knew about Jesus. They had heard the stories about Jesus. They had heard about his teaching, how he taught with power. He taught with authority. They had heard about his miracles and the healings and all. So Jesus basically couldn't go anywhere without a crowd coming. This man knew about Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. His friends knew about Jesus. His family probably knew about Jesus. And so that's where we come in on the story of a crippled man who had his day where Jesus came to town. And here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It says, "And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door." Jesus, again, he'd become so well known, so popular. Everybody knew the stories that wherever Jesus went, people came to him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted to receive healing. They wanted to be blessed. They wanted to have their children prayed for by Jesus. They wanted all these things. And so the crowds came and Jesus was in the house and the house filled up and then people gathered around and you couldn't even get to the door of the house, the Bible says. And the Bible says that there was not even room at the door and Jesus was preaching the word to them. And so the Bible says, "And they came, bringing to Jesus a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" We'll stop right there. And I want us to do our best again to put ourselves in the shoes of the paralyzed man. And you've got to imagine the emotions that are just at a boil in his life right now. All the feelings and the emotions and the thoughts and the hopes and the dreams. Jesus is in town. He's heard the stories. He knows about the healings. His friends are bringing him to this house. They're bringing him to Jesus because they want Jesus to heal him. It's obvious to everybody what they want and what they're after. They want Jesus to heal their friend. The man on the bed, the paralyzed man, wants to be healed. Everybody knows this. As they're lowering him down into the sea, you can imagine the drama of the moment. As they're literally lowering him down, Jesus is just preaching. All of a sudden, the roof just starts, you know, crumbling and dust starts falling. And they begin to pull back the roof and it opens up and everybody's looking and they lower down a paralyzed man. Everybody in the house knows about the healing. Everybody knows about the power of Jesus. And so everybody's left scratching their heads when they lower a paralyzed man down into the room. And Jesus looks at him and everybody's going, this is it. This is it. He's going to walk. Everybody's going, this is going to be amazing. You know, they're like waking up the guy in the corner who fell asleep. Like, idiot, wake up, you know. Like he's about to walk. And Jesus looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody went, what? You know, everybody went, wait a minute. You know, there's people in the room who are going, like, does Jesus know? Like, doesn't Jesus know he wants to walk? Like, doesn't Jesus know, like he wants to be healed? Like, this is a, like, head-scratcher moment. Like, everybody's looking around going, like, I don't get it. Like, what do you mean his sins are forgiven? He wants to walk, Jesus, you know, and the poor man, the poor paralyzed man, you know, just imagine, have you ever asked somebody for something and gotten something completely different? Ever one of those moments, again, we'll just all go back to childhood for a moment. Do you ever have one of those moments where you asked your parent, like, for some chocolate or something, like your sweet tooth was acting up, you know, and you're just, I need some sweets, I need some chocolate, you ask for that, and they bring you back, like, vegetables, you know, it's like, yeah, I know what you wanted, but I decided something else was better for you. And you're like, yeah, it's great, but I don't even like carrots, you know? And you're like, I don't even want that. You know what I mean? Like, you ask for something and you get something different. Again, the Christmas, you know, example. You ask for a gift and you're all excited because you're convinced they got you what you asked for. And it's Christmas morning and you pick up the present. You sit down on the couch and you rip it open and you open up the box and it's not what you asked for. It's hard to fake that kind of gratitude. And this is how you know that somebody's not grateful for the gift that you got them. It's they just say whatever it is. They hold it up and they go, oh, socks. Like, oh, a sweater. That's how you know. So next Christmas, if somebody just holds up whatever you got them and they just name it, you know. You know. But it had to be like that, like the man, like this is his moment. His friends, they got to the house. They couldn't get in. The crowds were so packed into the house and outside the door that they couldn't even get near Jesus. And the man probably started to feel disappointment, probably started to feel like, oh, maybe it won't happen. And his friends, man, talk about some amazing friends. His friends were like, forget this. You're getting to Jesus. And they're carrying him up on the roof and they're pulling the roof back and they're lowering down and his heart has just got to be racing inside of him. And he hears Jesus, he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him and their eyes meet and he's going, this is it, I'm going to walk, I'm going to run out of this place. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And he's like, sins, you know, he's like, he can't hold him up, you know, and sins, you know. Could I get a, you know, it's like, I get a side order of healing with that, you know? It's like, that's awesome, but I was really hoping for, you know, you to make my legs strong. I was really hoping for the miracle. I was really hoping. So why did Jesus knew what he wanted. He knew what he was there for. He knew what he was asking for. He knew just as well as we do what was going on in his mind, the thoughts that were racing. It's not hard to imagine at all. He's thinking, man, if I could just walk. It's all I want. It's all I'm after. But Jesus understood something in the room that day that everybody else had yet to understand. Jesus, when he spoke these words, wasn't just doing something for that man that he needed. He was teaching all of the people there a lesson, the same lesson that he's teaching us today, and it's a powerful one. Jesus was saying, I know what you need. I know what you're asking for. I know what your desire is. But Jesus is saying, I can see past what you think is your greatest desire. And I could give you what you believe is your greatest desire. But if I don't reach past that and meet the deeper need and the deeper issue that's past what you believe you need to be happy, if I don't reach past that and touch the area of your heart that needs to be touched, that needs to be changed, that needs to be healed for you to really be satisfied, for you to really be happy, for you to really have joy, then I could give you what you think you need. And it would really be like a dirty trick. Because I really wouldn't be giving you what you actually need to be happy. Jesus was saying there's something deeper. There's something behind that. You think this is my greatest desire. And Jesus is saying, no, it's really not. Jesus says, I can heal you. If you read on in the story, Jesus in fact does heal this man. And he does walk out, or maybe even runs out of that house that night. But Jesus understood something that everybody else had yet to learn. It's that if we're ever really going to be happy in this life, you have to let Jesus reach past what we even think are our real desires, what we think are the biggest desires, the greatest needs of our lives, and touch what truly is our deepest need and what should be our deepest desire, and that is to have relationship with Him. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to be content, if you really want to be satisfied in life, you have to trust in Jesus for salvation. You have to trust in Jesus to be the one who can forgive you of your sins. Or to say it this way, you have to be someone who trusts in Jesus to do for you what you could not do for yourself. We have to trust in Jesus to be our Savior and to be the one who forgives us of our sins. And I know that today there are many, many of us here in the room who are going, but I've already done that. But I do, I trust in Jesus for salvation. I'm saved. I've confessed Jesus as the Lord of my life. I've given Him my heart. I've turned that over to Him. And I'm living for Him. I love Him. I'm walking with Him. But you're still not content. Still not satisfied. Still not full of that joy. There's still some things in your life that you're looking out toward going, if I only had that. And they're not things that are bad necessarily. They're not things that are wrong. Again, some of you, you're here today and you're single and you're lonely and you're tired of being alone and you're bringing that need before God and you're saying, God, just bring somebody into my life that I can be with. Bring somebody into my life that I can commit myself to and they can commit themselves to me and we can share our lives together. We can get married. We can start a family. We can do those things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you're looking at that going, if I could just have that, I'd be happy. If I could just have that, I'd be satisfied. You're here and you're going, if I just had the right job, if I could just get my career started, if I could just fulfill this dream, if I could just become what I've always dreamed of being, or what you went to school maybe and you got a degree, but the right job never opened up and you're not even using that degree that you got, and you're not even fulfilling that dream that you had, and you're going, if I could just do this, if I could just achieve this, I'd be happy if God would just bring this into my life. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. There's nothing wrong with a man who's crippled wanting to be healed. There is nothing sinful about the desire to have Jesus heal your body. There's nothing wrong with wanting physical healing. There's nothing wrong with wanting emotional healing for the bruises on your heart and the scars that life has left you with emotionally. It's not our desires many times that are wrong. Bless you. Thank you. It's not our desires that are wrong many times. It's what we believe about those desires that's wrong. It's that we believe that those things can satisfy us. It's simply that we believe that those things hold the power to make us content. It's that we believe that those things have the ability to satisfy the deepest desires of our lives. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to understand that as amazing as those things are, as beautiful as those things can be, as powerful as those things can be, they cannot ever truly make you happy because they can't reach deep enough into your heart and deep enough into your life to actually fill the emptiness there. There's only one thing that can fill that, and it's trusting in me, not only as your Savior, but it's trusting in me to be the one who satisfies you. And so the question today is this: are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior? And more than that, are you trusting in Jesus to satisfy your life? Do you believe that relationship with Jesus is enough to make you happy? Or do you have to have other things? Do you believe that just being with Jesus and knowing Jesus and having fellowship with Jesus is enough to satisfy the deepest desires of your life? What Jesus is saying in this moment, as the man is lowered down and everybody knows what that man wants, everybody knows and expects the same thing. They expect healing. And Jesus says, no, I have to do something else first. I have to reach into your life and rewire your heart to change what you believe is your greatest need. What Jesus is saying is this: your greatest need is personal relationship with me. And Jesus is saying, I have to rewire your heart so that your greatest need becomes your greatest desire. Your greatest need has to become your greatest desire. Life reaches a place of actual contentment and real joy and real satisfaction when we allow Jesus to reach deep, deep, deep into our lives and change our heart so that our deepest need, which is personal relationship with Him, becomes the greatest desire of our lives. When we truly want more than anything else in this world, when we just want Jesus more than anything else, that's when life becomes happy. When we just want Jesus and we just want to be with Him and we just want to be in His presence, that's when life actually finds a place of real satisfaction, because Jesus is the only one, the only thing that can ever actually fill the emptiness that's inside of us. He is the only one who can meet that need. But if we live our lives coming before God, even in prayer with some of these things, going, if I only had this, I'd be happy. God, if you'd only do this for me. The problem is we want something from God more than we want God Himself. And that's not a recipe for contentment. That's a recipe for living right on the edge of what it means to be content and continually missing it, because our greatest need hasn't yet become our greatest desire. And it's very possible to be completely saved, to trust in Jesus as Savior, but not to trust in Jesus to satisfy you and to live this life without so much of the blessing that God intended for you. Some of us in this room are still, we're still halfway to miserable living for Jesus. We trust in Him as Savior, but we don't really trust Him to satisfy us. And can I tell you, that's not what Jesus died for. That's not what He gave His life for. He gave His life to meet the deepest needs in your heart in a way that only He can. We have to come to a place in our lives where we will allow Him to rewire our hearts so that our greatest need, relationship with Him, fellowship with Him, communion with Him, becomes our greatest desire. So that that becomes the one, if I only had, desire of our lives. If I only have Jesus, I'll be happy. If I only have His presence, I'll be satisfied. If I only have relationship with Him and fellowship with Him, I could lose. I don't want to lose everything else in the world. But if I lost it, I could still be happy and I could still have joy, because I have something that the world cannot give, but that the world cannot take away. Somebody say amen to that. And so here is my question. Here's my question for us today as we begin to conclude. How do you know that Jesus is doing that rewiring in your heart? How do you know that if you're coming before Him and you're praying that prayer, Jesus, be the one who satisfies my life? If you're coming to God and you're saying, God, help me to trust in You to satisfy my soul, to satisfy my life, to make me happy, to make me complete. Help me to trust You. How do you know that that's actually happening? And I want to just read a couple scriptures with you. The first one is Psalm 51. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, maybe you just want to jot it down. Get out your pen, write it down. Psalm 51, verse 11. Psalm 51, verse 11. This is part of the story of King David in the Bible. And if you're not familiar with King David's story, he's just made the greatest mistake of his life. He sinned before God in an unbelievably horrible, catastrophic way. David has practically ruined everything. And David comes before God. He is the king of a country. He has a throne. He has a palace. He has subjects. He has power. He has wealth. He has influence beyond anything that any of us could ever imagine. And David has sinned before God, and he's convicted in his heart. He knows that he's sinned, and he's coming before God. And here's what David begs God for in this moment of repentance. Here's what he says, Psalm 51, verse 11. He says simply this, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Think about that for a moment. When David comes before God in repentance and after this egregious sin before the Lord, he comes before God and listen to what he's not asking for. He's not praying, "God, anything but my crown. God, take anything from me, but don't take my crown. Don't take my position. Don't take my kingdom away from me." He's not praying, "Oh God, just let me keep the palace. You know, just let me keep, you can take everything away. Just don't make me leave that place. I love that palace so much. I had it built and it's so beautiful. Just don't take that away from me." He's not coming before God going, "God, you can take the crown and you can take the palace. Just don't take the money. Just leave me my wealth. If there's anything, I don't care about being king, but just don't." He doesn't ask for any of those things. In his moment of absolute desperation, David comes before God and he says, "The only thing I can't bear you to take away from me is your presence. The only thing I can't stand for you to take away from me is your spirit. Oh God, you can have it all. You can have the crown. You can have the kingdom. You can have the palace. You can have the power. You can have the influence. You can have the wealth. You can have it all. God, I don't care. I just want to be with you." That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Because he wanted, even when David didn't get it right, he had some colossal failures in his life. But David, even in those moments, came back to that. "God, I want you more than anything else." How do you know that that rewiring is taking place in your heart? It's when you desire the presence of God and the Spirit of God to be at work in your life more than anything else in this world. The Bible says this in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse number 10, the Bible says, "For a day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere." The psalmist says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." For a day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He's saying basically this, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather stand at the edge of where the presence of God can be found. I'd rather be at the door of where God is for one day than to be right in the middle of everything that the world has to offer me for 1,000 days." How do you know that you're beginning to desire Jesus in this life more than anything else? How do you know that you're really trusting in Jesus to satisfy your life? It's when you want to be with Him more than anything else in this world. It's when you think about your life, when you think about your desires. And there's a lot of things we ask God for. There's a lot of things we pray for. It's when we get to a place in our lives where there's one thing that we ask for with greater passion and greater fervor than anything else, and that's simply to be in His presence. If the worship team could come, we're going to prepare to close today. And I want to close just by sharing one more story from my life. I told you, it's totally possible to trust in Jesus for salvation and to be saved and to be on your way to heaven when this life on earth is over. When you breathe your last breath, to go and be with God forever. It's possible to have that promise. It's possible to have that hope, but to still be miserable here because we're trusting in things that the world has for us and not in God alone. And I've been there. And it's hard. I grew up in church. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 5 years old. It's like I grew up with Jesus. Some of you are going, man, I would give anything to have had that story. Some of you are here and you didn't have that story, but you've got kids over with the children today, and you know that can be their story, and that's an amazing thing. But I grew up with Jesus. I did. I don't even remember life without knowing him. But there's been times, there's been seasons in my life where I quit really trusting in Jesus to satisfy me. Even in ministry. I've been in ministry now for just over 10 years. There's been times, even in my ministry, I've lost sight of what really is my greatest need. And I've failed to really keep that my greatest desire. There's been times where I wanted to have a successful ministry for Jesus more than I wanted Jesus himself. There are times just in my pride, I wanted to have this great ministry. I wanted to build this ministry empire, so to speak. And you can make it sound really good because it's all for Jesus. But the truth is, in my heart, it was all for me. I wanted so badly to be successful, and I knew how to convince people that I was successful, even if I really wasn't. Because unfortunately, especially in the United States, this one of the greatest signs, one of the greatest symbols that your ministry is successful is that you have money. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. So I faked it. I just went out and bought all of the things that I thought I needed to impress people. I had the car, and I had the possessions, and I had the clothes, and I had all of the things. What nobody knew is that I also had $30,000 in credit card debt. Because I wanted something from Jesus more than I wanted Jesus himself. Because I wanted to build something for myself more than I wanted to really build something. It's not that I didn't care about God at all or I didn't love God at all. I did, but I had some things back. And it was making me miserable. And I had that hope. I knew, well, someday I'll be happy. Someday I'll have joy. Someday I'll leave this world and I'll go to be with him. And then I'll be happy. And I just wonder, that's not what Jesus died for completely. He did die for that, but that's not all. He died not to just make us happy in this next life, but in this one too. He died not just to satisfy us in that life, but in this one too. He died so that you could have joy that cannot be put into words in this world. But that joy can't be found in a career. It can't be found in an earthly relationship. As beautiful as our friendships and our lives are and our families are, as amazing as those things are, it cannot be found in those things. It can't be found in fame. It can't be found in fortune. It can only be found Jesus. The point where things turned around for me is when I wanted Jesus more than I wanted to do ministry for Jesus. And since then, all of that debt is nearly now paid off. I have a beautiful wife that loves me. I have a baby on the way. I have some of those things that I so desperately wanted then that I thought would make me happy. And I have them, and they're amazing, and they're a blessing, and they're from God. They really are. But they're not what touches the deepest needs of me. It's just Jesus. It's just his presence. And God has given me an amazing ministry. I have an amazing church that I work at in the States. I travel around. I travel the world. Preach that Jesus is the only one who can save, and he's the only one who can satisfy. So I want to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes across the room? If you're here today and you would say, you know what, Jason, I really, really need to allow Jesus to reach into my heart and do some of that rewiring, changing. You're here and you would say, I really need to come to a place where I'm trusting in Jesus to satisfy me. Say, I really, really need to allow my greatest need to become my greatest desire. I need Jesus to do that in my heart today. Would you just slip up your hands so I can see it? I just want to know who I'm praying for today. Okay, hands all over the building. I'm going to pray for you today. Heavenly Father, I know that you see each and every hand that's lifted. And you know their lives. You know their stories. You know what's going on. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen them today by the work of your Spirit. God, that you would bring them to a place where they can truly trust in you to satisfy the deepest needs and desires of their heart. God, I pray, change their hearts so that you become the greatest desire they have. That it's your presence that we want more than anything. That it's relationship with you that we want more than anything in this world. And God, I know that there are a lot of other needs that people have here today, and it's not that those needs are wrong or bad. And God, I pray as we trust in you to satisfy us, God, I pray then that you would help us to trust you with those other things, knowing that you will provide for us financially when we're in need. You will provide for us with healing when we're in need. You will provide for us friendships and family relationships that can build us up and strengthen us. And God, I know you care about all of those things, but help us, Lord, to look only to you to satisfy our hearts. God, bless your people today. Encourage and strengthen. In Jesus' name.